here, there's been so many sick people. Just glad that you're well this morning. And we're going to be starting in Psalm 9. So if you can believe that, take your black psalter and turn over there to Psalm 9. We're going to be singing this to the tune called Stroudwater. And I may butcher it, but that's okay. We'll learn it anyway. And it's a tune that I think was first published in like 1700s. It's based on a town called Stroud that's in England. And they're right on a river, the Stroudwater. And you're probably, when you hear this tune, if you listen or sing any psalms regularly, you've probably heard it attached to Psalm 46. I think that's the one that seems to be the most common one that people are familiar with. So I'm going to sing a verse of it and let you hear the tune of it the way that I imagine it to be. And then we'll all try to sing it together, okay? Lord, Thee I'll praise with all my heart. Thy wonders all proclaim. In Thee, Most High, I'll greatly joy and sing unto Thy name. That's pretty close to the way that I imagine it to be. So let's try that first verse and see how we do, okay? Lord, Thee I'll praise with all my heart. Thy wonders all proclaim. In Thee, Most High, I'll greatly joy and sing unto. Well, I lost it on that one. Okay, y'all kind of got an idea, right? Okay, so we're doing all right. In singing this one, because I've been trying to sing it all week long, trying to get it in my head and familiar with it, it's important that you learn the tune, but more importantly, I want you to pay attention to the text as you sing it, because this is absolutely a fantastic psalm. I've gotten excited just trying to learn the various aspects of this psalm. I just about couldn't outline it. If you've got a great outline for it, please share it with me. But it's just beautiful in what it's teaching. So let's start now in verse number 3 and try verse 3 and 4 there together. When back my foes were turned, they fell and perished at thy side. For thou maintains my right hand, cause on throne sat just.
Yeah,
well, we're going to get it. I've got to get it in order to get you to get it. So there's the tune. I hope that you can look at that. If you want to look up Stroudwater online, you can hear it. It's generally, like I said, sung to Psalm 46. And so just practice it over the next week. And the best way to learn that is try to sing it with your family. And we'll have 15 different versions of it by the time we get here. And then I'll lead it and give you a brand new one next week compared to this one. So we'll get it as we work on it. And hopefully we'll be singing through at least a majority of it each week. I say we'll sing through half of it one Sunday and maybe the next half the next Lord's Day. So so practice that. Stroudwater is the tune. And I think it's a beautiful tune. And it sounds good when other people sing it that know what they're singing. All right. Yes, sir.
Just as a little note, there is an app that comes on your phone that will have both that has the tune and also the split reason.
Yes, absolutely. There is a great app, and if you want to download it, you can. It's called a 1650 Psalter is the title of it for the iPhone, 1650 Psalter, and it's got several of the tunes on there. You can even actually hear people singing it on there, and so it helps tremendously. All right, just look there at Psalm 9. Let's read through this psalm, okay? He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It's interesting. I got a line drawn right there and dated up. I try to read a psalm out loud to my wife as we're going to sleep, as she's going to sleep. And I always stop and draw a line when she's asleep. And that's where we got to in this one as she went to sleep. And I know she's not listening. I know she's asleep. There's indications. But it's kind of neat to look through them and see where all I've had to draw a line. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. An overview of this particular chapter goes kind of like this, and this is borrowed, of course, from another writer. My overviews aren't always so great. It was composed of a view of his enemies, and the foes that he had actually been engaged with. Psalm 9 and verse 3 there, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Apparently there were some foreign enemies. They were called pagan and idolatrous nations. Verse 5, he says, thou hast rebuked the heathen. They were desolating enemies, invading enemies. They laid to waste many of the cities that they marched on, and even like wiped out any remembrance of some of those cities. Verse 6 reminds us that their memorial has perished with them, the cities that were destroyed. Everything was wiped out. The writer appears to have achieved some victory over them. He was celebrating and praising God for God's direct involvement in it, and he was looking at these triumphs as always thy victory, and not that David himself did anything really. Although he was a tool in the Lord's hand, he constantly gives praise to God for those victories. And then yet he still finds himself surrounded by enemies. And so he continues to ask God for intervention. It'd be nice if we could do away with all of our troubles in a day and never have to deal with them again. It would be nice if that was the case. But in verse 13, he asked him to have mercy upon him. And consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. And so he's actually still struggling with some of these enemies. So let me give you my application of the whole psalm. We know that they're enemies of God. Obviously, that doesn't happen. That kind of can go unsaid, but we say it. And of God's people. There's enemies of God's people. We know that God, though, has given us victory over them through salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his victory over death in the grave is proof of that, that there's no enemy that can stand against him, even our greatest enemy. But yet, in spite of all this, we presently wrestle with the hatred of enemies, also with the trouble that some of our enemies still give us. We praise God for his present victories, and this psalm reminds us to praise him for victories that are yet to come. Obviously, we can easily spot these enemies as they are, as verse 15 says, heathen. They are sunk down in their own pit. They are caught in their own net that they've created by their own hands, and they're trapped. So they ought to be easy to identify. We ought to be able to put an eyeball on an enemy of God and very quickly say, that is an enemy of God. That is a trouble spot. So our sins, in personal application, ought to be easily known to us if we would but look even slightly at the temptations that have so easily overtaken us. Think about the times that you struggle and you fall. It ought to be obvious to you what your weaknesses are, what our tendencies are. I have people from time to time blame some of their sinful tendencies and things upon their upbringing. And what we continue to practice, we get very good at. So I'm asking you to practice singing this song, because we'll get good at it as we go on further in our singing. One of our tendencies, for example, just to give you an example of what tendencies tend to be sometimes, is we'll gossip with others right here in this congregation many times about others, thinking that we're talking to others in order to help the one we're talking about, as though vicariously or maybe through some type of magic, us talking about them to somebody else, it will flow over and affect the people we're talking about. But there's no magic like that in the world. Or maybe we withhold our hand to do good, even when we know we ought to be doing good. To know to do good and not to do it, we're told in the Scriptures, is sin. Maybe we've prejudged motives of others that need a helping hand, and so many other iniquities that plague the church of God. These are enemies. They're personal enemies that affect you and I, if we would just admit it. It's so weird. I wrote this out, this introduction section, at the beginning of the week, last week. And then last night, somebody told me a story that goes exactly along with this comment that I have put in here. Someone made a comment to me once that they weren't going to help a particular person in our congregation, because here was their word, quote, they should have thought about that before they did it. And then last night, I was sitting with somebody and they were telling me this very similar story, where somebody made a comment about somebody who was an addict. Well, they shouldn't have ever started. They should have known better. You know, I almost laughed out loud when that person told me that, if it hadn't been so sad. You understand the reason that most of us have problems is because we didn't think through our decisions first. Or we thought them through and felt like there would be more pleasure involved than potential hurt or loss. Or we chose an easy route at the moment. Something that would help us right then, but we didn't foresee the trouble that it would bring later. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand, but who in the world has not needed help because of a dumb decision? I certainly have. I've needed help many times because of an absolutely stupid decision that I honestly thought would in some way serve me well, only to find out it gave me great troubles and even struggles later, and maybe even felt the impact of it for years.
Right.
Let's face it, we all need help from time to time because of a bad choice we've made. Whether it be because we dragged our feet doing something, or we jumped the gun and we acted rashly over something. So understanding my application this morning, the contents of this psalm, the psalm I feel like is embracing two leading subjects. One is pertaining to the past troubles that David has had with enemies, and the other to the future troubles and victories that God is going to give, both illustrating the character of God and both giving occasion for David to exercise a lot of confidence in God. The one relates to deliverance that David has already been given. The other is he's hoping for future deliverance through troubles that are still on the horizon or happening presently to him. For you and I, that is, God has saved us from our greatest enemies. He saved us from death and sin, and yet he is going to deliver us from future indiscretions as we confess them and as we admit to them and repent of them. God has promised to do that. I'm so thankful that he's promised to do that. That's a great comfort to me. This does not mean that I sit and I plan to sin knowing I can then ask for forgiveness. That sounds very, very hypocritical. But this is the essence of the Christian life. Psalm 9 paints to me a perfect picture of my own life. And I'm not in any way trying to compare myself to David, but one could hardly miss the applications if they just look at their own life. So I'm going to do something a little bit different here this morning, starting off in my introduction. I haven't done this before, and I thought this is probably something that might help you. I am going to take you into my study, into my personal devotion time that I prepare for when I am coming to a new section in Scripture to preach from. Now, it will not all be applicable to you because it is to me. However, there's no temptation taken me but what is not common to man. And so I feel like that many of the temptations that I face, you too are tempted by those same temptations. And things that you're tempted by, I too, at a greater or lesser degree, are more than likely tempted by the same things that you are. And if you're sitting there thinking that I am holier than thou in the aspect that I'm not tempted by the same things that you are, you have misjudged anthropology, biblical anthropology. You don't understand the nature of man and his condition before God and how he lives in this world. There will be a lot of usages as I share this with you of the word I and me because of the personal focus. It'll be later on in our discussion as we go through this portion of Scripture that we're going to move from an inward, absolute inward application to a more historic usage of the passage. We're going to look deeper at the Lord Jesus Christ found in the passage and then to the help of God's people in general as we work through it. So be patient with me this morning. I felt like I wanted to share this with you so that you can get an idea about these personal applications. I try, as I said, to have a personal meditation and application for my own life before I preach a particular section of Scripture. And this is what I contemplated while reviewing the Psalms. Now, something to think about is that some of this is going to change as we go through our study. I left it raw and uncorrected as I typed through it and thought through these, and it took a couple, 3 days as I worked through the psalm in my devotions. But some of it will change because the Scripture will shed light on some of my own observations that I immediately made that I found later to either be in error or I misunderstood. So when I share this with you, understand this is my cursory working through in meditation of the Scriptures without me breaking down verses and etymologies and things of this nature. I just work through this in my devotion. Do you understand where I'm coming from? You understand what I'm talking about? So when you pick up the Bible and you read through a chapter for your devotions, your meditations, and you're thinking about the particular text, You might read it and think something about it, and then later on through studying it further, you go, wait a minute, that's not what that means. So I'm going to leave this just like it is, just raw and as it happened in my study. So in verse number 1, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth thy marvelous works. And my thoughts are, I'm praising God with my whole heart because he has shown or he has manifested his marvelous works in defeating my personal greatest enemy and foe, sin. God is gracious. And so I'm going to take that verse to declare that. Verse number 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Well, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to determine to give credit to you, God. I'm going to rejoice in you. And outwardly, that'll be expressed in singing this particular psalm. I'm going to sing this particular psalm as a way of rejoicing in you. And so that means I've got to learn the psalm. That means I've got to learn the tune to the psalm. That means I've got to be, you know, in order to do that. Verse number 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Every time my enemies are turned back, I watch them fall at God's word. God's word is always right, even if I don't agree with it. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture and it struck you and you realized, if I agree with this, I am going to be required to change something in my life? And because of your sinful nature, it unsettled you? Well, maybe not. Verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Now, for me, this is a preservation verse. Sometimes when temptations come upon me, I know that I am preserved by God's hand alone. When I am weak, thou art strong. Sometimes it is simply not me that resists because I'm so weak, and I must fall into the arms of my Savior who lifts me up. Find myself in that position many times, just trusting in the Lord because I know my own weaknesses. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. God's word is a great comfort to me. Goyim, as he describes the heathen. I am not Goyim. I am redeemed. Not by my own works, but by the precious blood of my Savior. And as to the heathen, their name is put out forever and ever. The sins of my past are gone. God is merciful. You ever think about that? Oh, the sins of my past, God has gotten rid of them. And I love the way that verse states it. The last, thou hast put out their name forever. And he could have just stopped there and put a period, right? But he says forever and ever. To infinity. No coming back. And I'm so thankful for that. Verse number 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorials has perished with them. I said there are some things in this life that will not be redeemed physically. What I mean is, if a person has lost their purity, for example, through fornication, you are not going to become a virgin upon your conversion. Nor will damage done to this physical body by abuse, either sexually or by drugs or alcohol or any other damaging sin, be miraculously cured necessarily by our conversion. In fact, some cities will be so destroyed that their memorial has perished with them. Any remnant of their existence will be wiped out. Memories as well, pure thoughts, clean minds are going to be tainted by sinful choices. Some of those pictures and memories are going to pop up from time to time and haunt me as a reminder of what the enemy of our souls can do to his slaves. Verse 6, it's just a truism, isn't it? I mean, it speaks the truth. There's things that happen, and they are in our heads, and they'll be in our heads till the day we die. Somebody was talking about somebody that had a case of dementia and had forgotten much what was going on in their life and couldn't remember much. And because of so many of the hurts in their life, they said, oh, it's probably a blessing for them that they can't remember all those things. But I want to look at it from the aspect of the things that have injured me that I've been redeemed from. I'm rejoicing in them. I'm rejoicing that God delivered me from them. He delivered me from these enemies. They were turned back and they fell at His presence. And though I may have a scar on me from the battle that I was in the midst of, or the foolish antics that I was up to when it happened, that God would remind me of His love through those particular scars, through those injuries. Verse number 7, this is where the joy is at. But the Lord, I love that. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. So in spite of the temporary damage done by sin, there, and it's temporary, as long as this old physical body's here, it's here, but that's temporary. If there's anything temporary, it's you and I. It's you and I. You know, keep that in mind. So in spite of the temporary damage done by sin, there is one who is eternal and is always the same, and that is the Lord Yahweh. Though sin triumphed for a day, and some things may be gone forever, God is the same and unaffected by this in His work of redemption. One day I will get a new body. One day my thoughts will be pure thoughts all the time. One day my wicked tongue that will lie and gossip and deceive even myself will be replaced with a pure tongue. God will renew all things, including this old man right here. Praise be to God. Verse 8 says this, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. But not just me, but the whole world, and His judgment, which we can be assured of, will always, always, always be right. I don't know why I put three always in there, but I did. Because He will always be right. Have you ever made a bad choice? Did something that didn't turn out, or did not turn out the way you planned? Of course, Daniel, I don't mean that you willfully sinned in rebellion. But maybe I was trying to be honest in something to be helpful, but I did it in a wrong way and it fell to pieces. In other words, I was doing it in the flesh. It crumbled before me, no matter how much effort I put into it. Here is my hope. In the end, God is going to judge in righteousness, not in pretense, not based on outward appearances, not on anything but righteousness. And He shall minister or administer judgment to the people in uprightness. This is when all things will be set right. And those that have accused me of doing something with malice or ill intentions or greed or covetousness, God will clear the air once and for all. False accusations against this preacher will be made right. I can take criticism better. I can deal with someone being upset without knowing all the details. I can now handle that because You will not be my final arbiter. You will not be my final judge. Jesus Christ, the righteous, will. And thanks be to God for that. Very comforting verse. Verse number 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. There are those that I couldn't help for whatever reason. There are those that simply don't know how. I may have tried, but I couldn't affect any help for them. Maybe I was working in the flesh. God assures me in this verse that for them, He is a refuge. And not just a place when they need a break, but a refuge in times of genuine trouble. I can't fix everyone. I can't rescue everyone. But one day everybody will be judged rightly. And He is our refuge. He is the one that I need to resort to in order to be comforted and protected. I've got to look to Him. Verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Have you ever had someone mention a name of someone and you immediately had confidence that what they were telling you was absolutely true? You knew the character of the person that they were talking about, and you knew that all would be well, or that what was being said was certainly going to come to pass. It was only when God revealed His name to Moses that Moses understood exactly who he was dealing with. Until he understood that God was self-existent, meaning He existed apart from anything else, he needed no one or no thing to be God, that Moses could now follow Him with more confidence. A car that runs on a gas or a battery charge causes us constantly to be checking the gauge. If you don't, you're going to be stranded. However, for us who know His name, we can put our trust in Him. In fact, all that have come to Him, He has not forsaken them. Oh, what a great promise for me. When someone says, God has let me down, my answer must be this verse: God has never let anyone down. He has always done what is right and just, even though it might not have matched up with my idea of what I wanted. I can trust Him because I know His name. He's done His best. And His best is always right. It isn't that He did His best and something was left out, like we humans do. Well, I did my best, but it wasn't enough. No, it'll always be enough when He does His best, because His best is always enough. I hope that's comforting to you. Verse number 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. Since I know all this about God, this verse is written in an imperative to me. You sing praises to the Lord because you know who He is, Daniel, and is worthy of every praise that you could possibly give Him. When someone does something good, we say folks are singing His praises when they brag on this individual. This is the indication here. I need to be singing praises to God, and as a result, declaring His works among the people in a very particular way. I'm going to start starting my conversation with friends in this way when I speak to them. Isn't God good? And then launch into my conversation. By the way, I haven't done well at that. This will cut out about 99% of my murmuring and gossip if I will just start with that phrase to remind myself, isn't God so good? Now let me tell you how. Instead of, yeah, you know what I heard? You know what I heard? I heard God's good. Verse 11 tells me so. Verse 12. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Boy, this one here is a very deep one. And so my personal application is nothing like the study is going to be on it. God goes forth as a judge, like someone inquiring as to why somebody's murdered, and He doesn't forget the cry of His victim. So the cry of the humble in this verse is not like the humble who humbles himself willingly, but someone who was humbled through troubles and afflictions. He's not going to miss my cry when I'm afflicted. I can have the confidence of knowing that God is watching over me and caring for me and will not let my cause fall through the cracks. I can pass through a trial much better knowing that God is really watching out for my cause. And even if the troubles cost me my physical life, it will still be a moment of redemption in the future as God remembers my cry. And how do I know this? Because of Abel, the son of Adam. He's in heaven today. Jesus tells me as much. Matthew 23:35 calls him righteous Abel. Abel was murdered, and some would say, oh, God wouldn't have let that happen if He didn't have some sin in his life. A criminal, if he broke into my home tonight and he killed me or my wife, there'd be somebody that would probably declare that this murder was a vindication of God against some personal sin in my life. There will be little consideration of some that just maybe, that person was right before God and it was providential hand of God in removing the righteous person from this earth to be with Him because of this preordained event. So when God makes inquisition for blood, it won't always be because the person suffered from death because he was being punished by God. But rather it could be that this person is simply being afflicted, troubled, brought to humbleness because of the love of God for them. Be slow to wrath. Daniel, be slow to judgment. It marks me as a particularly cynical man to be otherwise. And I do have a tendency to be cynical. So this is a good reminder for me that God's going to judge righteously. And every time something bad happens to somebody, I cannot be saying, oh, they're getting theirs. They're getting exactly what they deserve. Boy, God's going to do, God's dealing with them. We don't say that about Abel, do we? We call him righteous Abel. Or at least Jesus called him righteous Abel. We might not have. We might have said he was a bad brother. Verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble when I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Oh, for me, this verse reveals a truth in my life that is ever before me. Verses 1 through 12 have been a praise of joy, focusing on God, delivering me from the bondage of sin and forgiving me. And then verse 13 hits me right between the eyes. Sin is still at my door. While He has defeated my worst enemies, there are enemies who still dog me. Sin is still there. And it's a cry to God to have mercy, to consider the specific troubles I'm in, and to be reminded that the one that I am appealing to is called here, Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. That's what He's called. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. I had to look a little deeper at this particular one as I was meditating on it. Thou liftest me up happens to be a single Hebrew word. And it's transliterated. The way we would say it would be pronounce it. Actually not transliterated, but the way we would pronounce the Hebrew word would be room. The way that it sounds, it means just that. High and lifted up. And the thoughts of what He has lifted me up from. It's literally the gates of death. The portal that leads to death is the place that He continues to deliver me from. I'm standing on the threshold of death over and over as I sin against God. But because of His finished work on the cross, I am snatched from that place of destruction time and time again through confession and repentance of my sin to God. Thanks be to God. How many times do I find myself in a day realizing I'm walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit, and remembering that this is not where I need to be, and the Spirit of God brings me to that realization and causes me to confess my sin and forsake that walk and to go a different way. Verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. If there's anything, and this is not written down, but if there's anything that catches me in the day, that hits me very, very hard, it is when I say something, when something leaves my mouth and I see my wife's expression drop. Almost like she's shocked that I would say something like that to her. Maybe she just asked me a simple question and my response to it was harsh. And I spoke sharply, like she was an idiot. And my response came to her and hit her in that way. And her look is hurt and injury. It's at that moment this really comes to life to me. I'm not doing what I am supposed to be doing. As a result of being delivered from death because of my wicked sins, I turn around and I act wickedly toward the person. That's probably, in the scope of things worldly, there's not a soul on the planet that means as much to me as she does. I say probably, I know for a fact there isn't. But But then I don't treat her like that. And you probably don't have that problem in your marriage. There's never a sharp word, no shortness, and I'm so thankful. Please write a book on it and teach us all. But the truth of the matter is, this happens early in relationships and late in relationships. It happens all through them. Well, in verse 14, this basically answers the why I would be delivered from the gates of death, from verse 13, so that I would show forth all the praises, thy praises in the gates of Zion. And for me, that's the church. That I believe he's speaking of the church here, to be exact. And that would be the present application for us. It is during my devotions that I'm going to try to see how the church fits into all of this. And clearly, I am told where God is most glorified and how he is glorified. In fact, how long he would be glorified. And that it is in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's where it happens. In the church. Not in a temple in Jerusalem. Not in a newly built temple in Jerusalem. In his church. Verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net that they made, in the net which they hid in their own foot, is taken. And I want to stop on this one. I'm comforted to be able to spot the shortcomings in my life, because they are easily identified if I will only humbly look. My sins are characteristic of the heathen. It's what heathen people do. And they are in a pit that was dug by their own hands. I wrote, oh my, this is so much my own sins. I own a gold-plated shovel with my name emblazoned on it that I dig my own pit so often with. But there is not only a pit, but a net, which was hidden by my own hand. Whether this is referring to the sins that I'm hiding from others or the sins which I have simply not cared for through repentance, I get snared in them. Well, thank you, Lord. This is such a helpful verse to me to repent quickly at the slightest hint of sinful behavior or thought. We'll pick up in verse 16, finish that out, and then move into the exposition of this. But I just wanted to kind of give you a glimpse into the personal nature I try to take with the Psalms, as we would hope that we don't just have an academic view of the Psalm and say, well, this is what this means and this is what it historically alludes to, and all of that's important and has its place in understanding a text. But if you don't walk away from a text realizing that you need to repent and change some things in your life and deal with sins in your life, then it's just been an exercise in academia. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to do that. Sometimes in Bible college, that's one of the things that I fall into a trap in sometimes, is working through all the minutiae of the wording and things of this nature, or the historical setting of a particular text, and I don't want to ever miss the application of it. And so it's very important to have that in there. Okay, we're going to stop right there, verse 16, pick up there, Lord willing, next week on the first Sunday of the new year. That'll also be the Lord's Supper. Okay, so we got a lot going on that day. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would help us now as we move toward the time of preaching, that this little journey into my study was not too distracting for folks, but hopefully was a help and encouragement for them to want to likewise look to the Scriptures and examine themselves by those Scriptures to see if they be in the faith, and if they find themselves to be in the faith, that they would discover themselves in disobedience and repent quickly and turn back to you. Also, that they would grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.